We come this evening, continuing in Ephesians 6, we come to the second part of chapter 6, verse 14. We looked last Sunday evening, stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled round your waist, and this evening it's with the breastplate of righteousness in place. Better the New King James, having put on the breastplate of righteousness. That's a more literal translation, having put on the breastplate of righteousness. We pray together. Father, once again we come to your word, and we come to a subject which in one sense is the simplest in all the world, how we can be right with you. And yet even wise men puzzle and think about it and can't quite make it add up. And so it can be very difficult that when your light shines into our hearts, when the Holy Spirit brings understanding, then it all just fits into the place like the last two or three pieces of a jigsaw. We ask that that will happen this evening for all of us, and perhaps in a very special way for one or two. In Jesus' name, amen. Since coming to Ireland nearly 8 years ago, Lorna and I have twice had a holiday in a cabin cruiser on the River Shannon. And I can highly recommend it. The cruisers are large and comfortable with ample accommodation and all mod cons. Away from traffic, travelling gently along the stretches of Ireland's greatest waterways with lots of bird life and lovely scenery, it is a very restful and ideal holiday. Before you get the boat, however, the owners insist on a little training. So you have to sit and watch a video about how not to bump into other boats, how not to bash in the bows when you're mooring, and how to make sure she's tied up properly in the middle of the night lest she should waken to discover you're drifting down the river. It can be a little bit boring having to undergo this training. You want to get on board and start up the engines and cruise off into the sunset. That comes, but all in good time. First, you have to have some instruction. We spent a lot of time thinking about what is involved in serving Jesus Christ. Now, at last, we've reached the pieces of the armor essential if we're to get down to the real business of being soldiers of Jesus Christ. Last week, we buckled on the belt of truth. And this week, we strap on the breastplate of righteousness. So the training then continues. First of all, and I've got 4 points this evening, the breastplate and what it means. Now, this is different to the breastplate which medieval knights in shining armor wore. The Roman breastplate, and of course Paul himself, had been chained night and day to a fully armed Roman soldier, so he had the picture clearly in his mind. The Roman breastplate was a chainmail vest which came right up to the neck and went right down to cover the whole of what we would call the trunk. It covered the heart and the lungs and the stomach or the abdominal cavity. It's important to know that because the chest and the abdomen were understood as having psychological significance in these days. The heart and the lungs were thought to be the center of the will. The kidneys, down below in the abdominal cavity, were thought to control the desires and the emotions. In the Old Testament, the Authorized Version uses the word reins to translate the Hebrew word kidneys. It's referring to the emotions. The Authorized Version in the New Testament often uses the literal Greek phrase bowels of mercies. Modern translations simply have compassion because it's the emotions that are meant. You see, people long ago thought that the emotions were in the abdomen, in the gut. You know how you get butterflies in your tummy and your whole stomach can churn when you see some act of cruelty or something that's particularly horrendous. We all experience these feelings in a physical way. And that was why long ago the emotions were thought of as being in the abdominal cavity. So what do we have here then? The will, situated in the heart, and the emotions in the stomach, and both are to be protected and covered by the breastplate of righteousness. So behind Paul's thinking is our wills, that is our acting, the doing part of us, and also our emotions, our reacting, the feeling part of us. But why the breastplate of righteousness? Well, the old Puritan writers distinguished between imputed righteousness and imparted righteousness. You say, oh, please hold on, don't use big words, keep it simple. But today we learn all sorts of terms of our modern technology, catalytic converters, megabytes, antihistamines. So we ought to be able to learn the simple distinction between imputed righteousness or credited righteousness, as the NIV translates it, and imparted righteousness. So, secondly, this evening, imputed or credited righteousness. Now, this is one of the very earliest thoughts in the whole Bible. It goes right back to Abraham in Genesis 15. He's standing praying one night under the open canopy of heaven, and God is promising him, as we read in Romans 4, referring back to Genesis 15, God is promising to him a baby boy in his old age, even though his wife Sarah is long past the age for having children. And God says to Abraham, look at the stars. See if you can count them. That will be the number of your descendants. And we read, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed to him, or credited to him, as righteousness. Now, what does that mean? Well, first of all, what does righteousness mean? Righteousness, in one phrase, means being in a right relationship. We're all members of a family, so think of someone in your family. Maybe your husband, maybe your wife, maybe a brother or a sister or a father or mother or a son or daughter or cousin. Here's the question. Are you in right relationships with your family? Or are there possibly tensions or grudges or disagreements? Is there a member of your family that you've offended or who's offended you and you're not actually talking to each other? What the Bible means by righteousness is that any trouble is put right, is forgiven and forgotten, so that now you're all on the best of terms. The family in their relationships with each other are righteous. But we must be careful here, because there may be some other problems in your family. You see, you may have a black sheep in the family, as my family had, you know, for many years. My brother, who was really a scoundrel, until God seized him by the scruff of the neck and changed him inside out and converted him. You may have a son who's a tricky guy and is cheating in his business. You may have a sister who's fallen out with the next door neighbor and isn't speaking to her. You may yourself have a relationship which you know in your heart isn't right. So there are problems with your brother's business or your son's business or your sister's row with a woman next door plus your own wrong relationship. Your family, therefore, is not a righteous family. Other relationships are wrong, even though you're all talking within the family. Do you see what we have here? It becomes more and more complicated. Life is a complicated network of relationships, even more complicated than those mass of colored wires in the telephone junction box at the end of the street, which you've seen the telephone engineer working on. But if that isn't bad enough, what about our relationships with God and His laws? God demands perfection as a pass mark, not a mere 50%. Nor even 70%, nor even 90%. In fact, 95% is not good enough. Not even 99.999% is good enough for His holy standards. The only pass mark reaching God's standard is 100%. In other words, there is no one righteous, not even one. However then, however can you and I put on a breastplate of righteousness? How can we be right with God, with His laws, with our families, with our neighbors, with our workmates, with the boss, right with everyone else we know, including ourselves? God has provided a way. Think for a moment of the old-fashioned ledger in the warehouse office where the clerk used to keep a note of all outgoings. It's all on computer now. But all outgoings used to be painstakingly recorded in a big leather-bound ledger. God has such a ledger in this picture. And under your name and under mine are written all our sins, page after page of them. The record goes back years and years, things you've done and forgotten about, things you prefer not to remember. There they are, all carefully recorded, accurately recorded. It's horrendous. Lies, jealousies, nasty comments, maybe something you took that you shouldn't have taken, malicious thoughts, wrong desires, wrong actions, feelings of revenge, temper tantrums, failures, greedy actions, eating too much, spending too much, talking too much. The list goes on and on, page after page after page, and the dates are there and the actual time of each day when the sin was committed, right through your life. And as you turn over the page, each page is headed, "The unrighteousnesses of David Searle," or your name, "continue." The unrighteousnesses of continued. Now, what God does is this. He transfers all those debts and transgressions and puts them under the name of His own Son. Leaving the pages with my name completely clean. And because all my debts are put under the name of Jesus, Jesus has to pay for them, which is why He died. God made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, so that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. So the Christian is someone who has a completely clean record. Can we take this in? It's quite stupendous. It is fantastic. It's unbelievable. It's glorious. That all the debts, the transgressions, the filth, the rottenness that was recorded in that ledger under my name is all imputed, credited, or debited to Jesus Christ, so that I can be free from it all. We ought, you know, to be leaping up in our seats and shouting hallelujah and dancing in the aisles. Praise be to God. Because this is imputed righteousness. The word imputed is an accountancy term. It means putting an entry against someone's account. So imputed righteousness or credited righteousness means negatively that all our unrighteousness is transferred to Christ's account, and positively that we are now accounted in God's ledger as righteous. Let me use an illustration I've used before. A young man of no fixed address is in court charged with a most serious offence. The witnesses are called, the evidence is given, the prosecution proves that the accused is guilty, and then the defense lawyer steps forward to speak. He admits his client is guilty. The client is pleading guilty. But he pleads for leniency. Then the moment comes for the judge to pass the sentence. He reads the charge of which the prisoner is guilty. And then he proceeds to pass the heaviest sentence that the law allows. And it is either a £10,000 fine or if the prisoner can't pay up, 8 years in prison. The court just gasps, and the young man crumples. He's penniless. But before he's led away down to the cells, the judge removes his wig and his gown. He comes down to the clerk's desk. He takes out his own checkbook and he writes a check for the £10,000, hands it to the clerk, gets the receipt, gives the receipt to the young man, and then opens his arms and says, "My son, come home." The young man is the judge's own son. The judge has passed just sentence and then paid the debt himself and now welcomes the wayward boy back home. That's what God is willing to do for you, what he's done for me. Christ paid our debt so that we may have a clean start, every sin forgiven. That is imputed righteousness. It's God's gift of righteousness to us. But then next, imparted righteousness. Now, if that is all, there's a problem here. Here's the problem. What appears to have happened is this, that some lovely flowers and ferns and creepy things have been planted over a sewer to hide how foul it is underneath. Or to change the picture, a nasty running sore has been covered up by new clothes. Or the cracks in the wall, and it's about to crumble, have been papered over. In other words, just to remove our debt and leave the pages clean doesn't actually change us. Very quickly we'll start getting new debts entered in the ledger again. Do you see that? We are still sinners. We still lose our tempers. We still have bad thoughts. We still put our foot in it. God must do more than transfer our debts to his son and give us a fresh start. That's a beginning, but we need more. And this is where imparted righteousness comes in. God begins by imparting his own nature to us. It's like planting a bulb. The bulb in the right environment of compost and warmth and moisture and light is going to grow. Not all at once, but little by little. And so God comes and he plants the seed of his own nature in our deepest souls, and there, if the conditions are right, it begins to grow. And that new nature of God in you and me is the beginning of imparted righteousness. And let me give you just some ways in which you can know whether or not it's there. The first sign of his imparted righteousness is that we love the Lord. We love him as our friend and our Savior. And we love what he loves. We love to speak with him. We love to listen to him. And we can do both of those either at home, alone, on our knees, with our Bible, or together in church as we are just now, with his people. And we love truth. We love what is right. We love honesty. We love purity. We love all that we know our Lord himself loves. But can you see what's happened? The breastplate of righteousness is now covering our feelings, our emotions. And because righteousness is covering our feelings, we are loving righteousness. But secondly, and negatively, we hate what is wrong. We feel wretched and miserable when we go and do what we know grieves the Lord. Before we did it without batting an eyelid. Oh yes, we did. We deceived members of our family. We told lies, and it hardly bothered us. We just washed our hands and wiped them and said it doesn't matter. But now when we stumble and sin, we have a bad conscience. It hurts us. That's imparted righteousness at work. It's the seed of God's own nature making its influence and its presence felt inside. Now, something very important. Because you and I, even though we are clothed with the breastplate of righteousness, still make mistakes and are still ambushed by the devil, into sinning, the process of transferring our mistakes in the ledger across into the account of Jesus Christ, that process has to go on every day. Did you realize that? Many times each day we have to come to God and ask His forgiveness. And God doesn't just smile and say, "Oh, that's okay, forget it." He transfers our debts once again to His Son's account. That's why we sing, "His blood avails for me." We need confession. The difference, of course, between ourselves and our Roman Catholic friends is that they believe a priest is needed for confession. But we understand our Bibles to teach us that Christ is our one high priest. And we ourselves have actually become priests to our God. We may go straight to Jesus Christ ourselves and say, "Lord, the page is blotted again. I've run up debts today." And Christ again transfers all our debts to His own account, so that every day we're heaping our sins onto our lovely Savior. And that is why we begin to hate wrong. But there's a third result of imparted righteousness. Oh, there's a fourth and a fifth and a sixth and a seventh and an eighth. We haven't time to look at them. But here's a third result. It's the joy of the Lord. It is glorious to have this breastplate of righteousness. What a piece of armor to be wearing. The Bible tells us the joy of the Lord is our strength. How can that be? Well, you see, Satan comes and he throws his fiery darts at us. For example, he throws the dart of depression. That's a favorite dart of his, one of his sharpest arrows. He wants to bring us low and fill us with uncertainty and a sense of our own utter inadequacy. So he points to our recent failures or to the doubts that he's planted in our minds, and he attacks us to bring us down. But if we have on the breastplate of righteousness, we answer him, "Get out of my life. Christ has taken all my debts. I am forgiven. Every day He forgives me. I am clothed in the righteousness that God has given me." And that is how the joy of the Lord becomes our strength. We rejoice and we thank God that we are in Jesus Christ, that we are forgiven, that we have peace with Him. And we keep on that breastplate to guard our hearts and our feelings. For the breastplate is nothing less than the finished work of Christ accomplished on the cross. And when that is ours and we've made it our own, we are full of joy, and joy is always strength. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I will say, rejoice. Your name is written in heaven, so rejoice. And now finally and very briefly, putting on this breastplate. How does a person get hold of this great piece of gospel armor and put it on? How can all our debts be transferred to Jesus Christ so that He carries away our sins forever and every day keeps on doing that for us? How can God's righteousness be imputed to us, credited to us like that? How can God's righteousness be imparted to us, planted in us? Let me try, and as simply as I can, and I'm not good at this, explain how to put on this piece of armor. I have to ask you a question this evening. Has the Lord spoken to you this evening? Have you been aware of Christ seeing right into your heart and scanning the awful record of your unrighteousnesses? Have you realized that He alone is the only perfect man, the only righteous one? Have you felt His presence? Have you heard His still, small voice? Then if He has spoken to you, answer Him. Respond to Him. Admit. Just now, admit that you know you have a damning record of unrighteousness, a ledger full of debts. and ask him very simply to take them away and to make your record clean. His promise is, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's his promise, and he keeps his promise. He is God. He'll do that for you if you ask him. Just now, you can speak to him just where you are. And speaking to Jesus Christ like that really means this, and you'll see why it's so important we understand that the heart stands for the will and the breastplate covers our hearts. Speaking to Christ like that really involves surrendering your will to him. The breastplate, you see, covers our wills. And when we ask the Lord to take over all our debts, we're also, and you have to be aware of this, you're asking him to take over your life. All your life. What we're saying is, Lord, I've bumped and I've bashed this car and I'm going to wreck it, ultimately. You drive. I'll hand over the steering wheel and the controls to you. I'll take the passenger seat. It's a handover of ourselves to God. A handover that has to be renewed every day. We sometimes sing, take my will and make it thine. It shall be no longer mine. And what a struggle that can be. And we win that struggle when we surrender to Jesus Christ. And that's as simple. It's as simple as that. That's how we put on this tremendous piece of armor without which no one can ever attempt anything of eternal significance for the Lord. And it has to be worn day and night, 7 days a week, 52 weeks in the year. God needs Christian soldiers. There's a world out there in desperate need. There are friends of yours and members of your family and neighbors and people that you know and people that you work alongside who don't know Christ. And they need someone to tell them. God needs soldiers. There are battles to fight. There are many enemies against us. We need to be clothed in the armor of God. First, the belt of truth. But next, this breastplate of righteousness. Will you put it on tonight and join the side of Jesus Christ, which is the winning side? Be sure of that in his great name. We're going to sing a hymn of Christian service, 542, Forth in the Peace of Christ We Go. 542.
Thank you.
Father, grant that no one here tonight might leave this place not at peace with you, might try to put their heads on the pillow tonight, still restless, still anxious, still out of touch with yourself, still without that peace which you, the God of peace, long and desire to impart to us. Grant that we may surrender to you and know that the Savior has accepted us and that we are in him forever. To that end, may the grace of our Lord Jesus and the love of God our Heavenly Father and the fellowship and communion of the Holy Spirit, Comforter and Counselor, remain and abide with you and with those whom you love this night and until Jesus comes or calls, and then forevermore.